That helps. We have been on a journey. Sounds like I've heard this before somewhere. And this journey that we've been on is trying to figure out what I believe in my mind, how I think, what I think about God. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Interesting. We're trying to figure out what we believe and push it down from not just our head, not just thinking about it, but actually push it down to where it's coming out of our heart and out of our hands, out of our feet, out of our mouths. So we're actually acting on what we say that we believe. Do you ever find that hard? I find that hard. I find it challenging sometimes because I know what I believe up here, but to actually get it to come out of my life sometime is really challenging. This is the Christian life. And so our goal is to understand what we believe, figure out what it is that we should be doing, the acts that are coming out of our lives, the practices that we're actually living out, that actually change our lives, that transform us. God's work in us that transforms us by the power of His Holy Spirit to become the people of God. Who we are becoming and how we are changing. I'm just wondering, 20 years, does 20 years change a person's life? I wonder if you could tell me, how about if I just go this way? Think about your life before Christ, before you really were following Him, and your life today. How many people have noticed a change in your life? Who are you laughing for, G? Big things. Yeah. I've noticed a few things, one or two. No, but I've seen, in fact, crazy change in my life. And I know that it's not me that's doing the change. I want to follow Christ. I made a decision back when I was a young person that I was going to follow Him. And I remember making that decision and thinking through, because I remember shaking my fist at heaven saying, God, if you're really real, prove it to me. And I remember Him proving it to me in very clear ways. And so then I made that conscious decision in my mind that I'm going to follow Him. And I started going to a church where they started to help me to learn about the difference between just believing in my head and actually living for Christ in my everyday. And some things started to change because I started putting some things into practice. One of those things was prayer. And for me, one of the ways I prayed was I'd sing these songs that I was learning at this youth group. And these songs for me became like a heart cry to God. I want to live for you. You might find it really funny, but you know what one of those songs was? I am a sea. Who remembers that one? Doesn't that sound crazy? It sounds really crazy, but for me it became kind of a prayer that I was able to pray to God, and so I started praying. And I started reading my Bible a little bit more, and then I started doing other things, other opportunities that God was putting in my way that were causing me to actually go deeper. Hey, I got to know you a little more before I can actually teach kids about who you are. And I realized that he's drawing me down this road, that he's wanting me to follow after Him. And the more I followed after Him, the more it's like my character started changing. For some of us, when we first choose to follow Christ and we surrender to Him, there's big change. Huge, dramatic change from like being on this side of life to all of a sudden being transported and we're in a different place. Some of us make that journey a little bit slower. I know for me, I am so grateful that God has been working in my heart and my life to bring me to a place where I am now. I'm starting to know the story in the Bible, and I'm becoming much more like Jesus. And I want to continue down that road to become more like Him. I want people to be able to see the stuff that's coming out of my life and to know, hey, there's something different about that person. Something very different about that person. There's a passage of Scripture here in our church that we talk about quite a bit. And it's in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16 says, you are the light of the world. Jesus saying you. If you're following after me, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. It's kind of silly. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see something. What is it that they're going to see in your life? They're going to see you sincerely wanting to follow after Jesus, and something's going to come out of your life. Do you know what it is? Good. It's good. It's the good that doesn't come from us. It's the good that comes from God. It's the good that comes from Jesus living in and through me. Because on my own, and I'm going to get there in a couple minutes, but on my own, I cannot be good. You want my thesis, my whole point for today? It's right there. On my own, can't do it. On my own, I can't be a Christian. On my own, I can't live this life. I'm not good. I'm not very kind either. But with Christ living in me, the Holy Spirit dwelling in me and coming out of me as I practice, as I learn from Him, as I apprentice in His way, I find that He starts oozing out of me in ways that I don't expect. So that people, neighbors, friends, strangers, say, there's something different about you. And it's not just that you're weird. Well, there's something really... No, I am. But there's something. There's something about you. In the same way Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness in my life as an example of how I should live for you. Would you come now and open your word that we may know you more? Amen. So we've been learning to think and act and become more like Jesus. That's what this whole series has been about. And this is the whole point. Jesus, God, is saying to us, this is who I want you to become. And so we're in the middle of these virtues. And when you look at some of these virtues, you'd say, hey, I recognize those. Aren't those from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23? It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Oh, I get messed up. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these, there's no law. There's no law. Against such things, there's no law. It's not unlawful to be kind. It's not unlawful to live your life in a way that is good. Heard a story about a woman who was standing at a bus stop. She just cashed her tax refund check, and she was carrying more money than she usually had. She was a bit nervous. So she's glancing around, and she noticed a shabbily dressed man nearby. And as she watched, she saw a man walk up to him, hand him some money, and whisper something in his ear. She was so touched by that act of kindness that she decided to do the same. And so in a burst of generosity, she reached into her purse and she pulled out a $10 bill. And she went over to him and she whispered in his ear, never despair, never despair. Next day, she came back to that same bus stop and there he was again. But this time, he walked up to her, handed her $110. And she was dumbfounded and she said, well, what's this? He said, well, you won, lady. Never despair, paid 10-1. You know what? I can't promise you that kind of an act of kindness that's going to pay 10-1. At times, kindness may even cost you. It costs me. It costs us. We're going to go there in a few minutes. Sometimes it's going to require sacrifice in our lives. Our key verse this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Our key verse commands us to strive, not to get even, but to do the right thing, to do the good thing, no matter what. The Christian's response should be the action of Jesus. It should be the act that Jesus wants us to step in, not the reaction that the world brings. They think we're kind of silly. They think that we're not right in the head sometimes. And so their reaction is much different than ours. Watch any movie these days. How many times you see that concept of revenge or get even or their concept of justice? Jesus came to bring a whole different world, a whole different kingdom, a kingdom that's upside down from the thoughts and the ideas that are in our world today, even in the world that he knew when he walked on this earth. There's a popular bumper sticker that a few years back that read, commit random acts of kindness today. And it's an obvious counter strategy to that whole idea of random acts of violence that we hear about on the news every day. And often when a person decides to engage in kindness towards someone, they're going to plan out a list of good things to do. And even a few intentional acts to do, they don't make a person kind. We can do all the good acts that we want. We can make a list, but it's not those things that make us kind. Too often, they're just short-lived efforts to influence or to woo another person for the benefit of the person doing the deed. You know, I'm challenged sometimes when I stop and I think, you know, should I just give an extra $5 at Tim Hortons and let somebody behind me have a free couple of coffees? Sometimes I'll do that. Sometimes I want to be very intentional about doing that. And I don't tell you that day in order to get anything from you. I want to just find ways where I can allow God to just give through me. Whether it's my time, maybe it's coffee. Maybe you want to line up behind me now, Dylan. Or maybe it's just that I want to give the goodness that God has given to me. But I need to know in my heart that I don't do those things to earn God's goodness or to earn his righteousness in my life. There's nothing that I can do. There's no amount of kindness or goodness that I can get there with. Today we're talking about these two concepts, these two interesting words, goodness and kindness. We're talking about them together because they're kind of similar in a way. They're similar in this. They are things that come out of us for other people, not for ourselves. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do good. Man was walking up to a large glass door in a corporate building. At the same time, a female executive was walking up, and he opened the door wide, and he stepped back and smiled as he motioned for her to go in ahead of him. She stopped. She glared at him. Blurted out, "You're only opening the door for me because I'm a woman, aren't you?" The man smiled and calmly said, "No, ma'am. I'm opening the door for you because I am a gentleman." The man was letting her know that his actions were determined not by her gender, but by his nature. Do you get that? This is the biblical brand of kindness, of goodness. It acts the way it acts, no matter the circumstances. It's not just random acts of kindness, but in fact, it's redeemed activity. It's the redeemed life of Christ in me that wants to just outflow God. How would Jesus act if he was right here, right now? What kinds of things would he do for us? Could it be determined as good and kind? I think so. And I think that if he was here, I would want to get in line and follow him. Not because of the blessings that are flowing behind him, but because I want to walk in his footsteps. I want to do the kinds of things that he does. I want to be his disciple. I want to learn these things. So the key question today is, what does it mean to do the right thing in my relationships? What does it mean to do good? What does it mean for me to do good? It's likely that you know somebody who occasionally does a good deed for you, but you wouldn't describe that person as a kind person. But you can also think of someone who consistently exudes that goodness, right? Because that is who the person is. Think about the difference in saying, what a nice thing to do for someone, as opposed to, you are a kind person. Biblical kindness, biblical goodness, is the outcome of an intentional daily life with Jesus filled with the power of his Holy Spirit. It's him coming through me to the world that he wants to reach. I know I've talked in the past about, you know, smelling like Jesus, having that aroma of Jesus coming out of our life, and I really do believe that. I believe that when I step down out of my own way of thinking and doing and being, and I say, okay, God, I want you to live in and through me, starting today, in the first 5 minutes go great. And then everything goes sideways, and I have to come back to that place and say, okay, God, I want to follow after you. I want my words to be your words. I want my hands to do the things that you would do. And I think he uses us for good work. I think he uses us in our work, no matter if we're hammering nails or if we're writing an article or if, you know, no matter what we're doing, picking up golf balls. Work is good, and it's a place where we can actually exude the goodness and the life that God has given us. Is there an amen to that? Yeah? A person living here in this place of intentionally living the daily life of Jesus, they will be good and they will be kind. A kind person will be a good person. While kindness has a relatively clear connotation in our culture, goodness is the one that it can be left open for various interpretations according to a person's standards. Consider Jesus' words to a rich man who asked Jesus the question about what good thing the man needed to do to gain eternal life. And he said to this, Matthew 19, verse 17, he said, Why do you ask me of what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Jesus was good. Jesus was good not just for a little part of his life, but for his whole life. We know that he is the only one who was born and who died without sin. This we declare, this we believe. Because if he didn't, or if he did break down and sin, he could never have accomplished what we need, the forgiveness of our sins. He could never have accomplished that. He was good while he lived here. He is good today. Goodness ruled his every motive, his thought, every word, every action. In and through his goodness, he continually exhibited kindness through his miracles, through his healing, through his teaching. Whenever he interacted on one-on-ones with people or with the masses, I think his goodness was driven by his love for God, his Father. And I think his kindness was driven by his love for people. And I think the two work together. They're intertwined. You can't have one without the other. In every situation, every circumstance, Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is good. For us to be good by nature and to exhibit his kindness, we must follow the Master. We must love, and we must live from his Spirit. When Jesus taught about good trees and good fruit, I thought this was really interesting. I think it's amazing how Jesus was the gardener, he was the fisherman, he was whatever he needed to be to minister to people. And he's talking about gardening with these people, and he says, okay, so if you want good fruit, where do you get it? You got to find a good tree. Listen and hear what he said. Listen to these words in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Yeah, if you want good fruit, you got to find a good tree. The key idea today is that I choose. When I think about what I believe, I choose to be kind and good in my relationships with others because of what Jesus is for me. It's helpful to study these words, good and kind, in the Bible's original language. We can see the full force and full color kind of come to life in their meaning. The famous list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 that we looked at already, Paul uses these two Greek words for these two words. The first word, kindness, is translated as krestos. And I think that's a really interesting word. When we look at krestos, doesn't it look familiar? I think it's kind of interesting. It kind of looks like Christ. And I think that it was not lost on the first hearers when they were told to be krestos. Be like Christ. Be kind like Jesus is. Be kind. Krestos is translated kindness, and then there's agathos, which is translated as goodness. These words, they refer to outward acts towards others that are first generated from that inner sense of moral, the moral sense of what's right and what's best. We do what we do for others because inwardly, in our hearts, we have decided this is the right thing to do and for the benefit of the other person. Not for my benefit, but for the benefit of the other person. Kindness is focusing on others above yourself. It's about putting others first. It's with mercy that we look at others. Tolerance and sensitivity to their needs. This is about how we treat one another. Goodness, this agathos, is a benevolence. It's a benevolence and a generosity that comes because of what God has given me. We love because he first loved us. See that? I can't love anybody unless I've first received love. And I've learned that love from someone who knows how to do it. We love because he first loved us. This is goodness. It's a benevolence, it's a generosity, it's a readiness to help others through acts of caring. We care enough to do something. Just imagine walking into somebody's house and they got a beautiful tray of apples just sitting on the table and they just look scrumptious and amazing, but you go to pick one up and what do you get? Might break a tooth if I try and chew that. And there's something just not right with them, right? There's something fake there. And I'm really challenged with this illustration myself because it's easy to put on a look of goodness. It's easy to pretend to be kind. It's easy to pretend in order to get something that maybe I want. Trying to woo somebody in order to get something that I want. And I can really be fake. You know, there's times when an ulterior motive makes an act of kindness artificial. We can do something to look nice, to look good, even to give the appearance of being harmless, but we may do it for the wrong motive. We give someone a public compliment. But we're doing it just so that we can get something that we want. We buy somebody a gift, but Our real goal is to get the person to do something for us, usually something far more valuable than the item that we gave. Honest appearances can distinguish highly dishonest motives. Some fruit is fake. Some acts only appear to be kind, but they are not good. I think that in our lives, we've got to be able to reach into that bowl and find the real fruit. What does real fruit do for us? I mean, you can't tell much of a difference between the real and the not so real. Sometimes that's the way it is in our lives. People don't always recognize because you've got an ulterior motive. I think we got to come back. We got to come back from the poser kind of attitude and actually get right with God and want His Spirit to flow through us in a real way. You know if your fruit is real or not, don't you? We know. The book of Proverbs warns us. It warns those who sound good but who are out to do harm. Proverbs 26, verses 23 to 25 say, like a cutting of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for abominations fill their hearts. Any artificial fruit will never taste good to the soul. If we bite into it, we're going to regret it. But real fruit can look great and taste great for the nourishment and the sustenance that we need. I really want a bite of that. Is it okay? Sorry, now you're going to want one, aren't you? Don't eat those ones. Key verse. I want to come back to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now I got to eat this apple. This key verse this week, Paul tells us, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. I found it very interesting when I looked up that word wrong in Greek. I hope you're not offended. Do you know what it means? Kaka. That's the word in Greek. Isn't it an appropriate word for it? We know that kaka happens in a fallen world. But we refuse to return it to others. Rather, we seek to return good for evil, knowing that it's going to drive that person either to madness or to repentance. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, it says in Romans 12. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I just wonder who you're thinking about right now and saying to yourself, nah, no way. Who are you thinking about? Who in your life is that person that you really challenge to love? You know, because in this church, right here in this church, we talk a lot about some of these concepts. We talk a lot about loving God and loving people. But there's also another that Jesus told us to love. We're coming there in a moment. You're thinking right now, maybe you're saying to yourself, no way. I don't want to love this person. A friend who betrayed you. A parent who disappointed you. Spouse who abandoned you, a pastor who let you down. Who? No way. I think Jesus says, yes way. Yes way. There's some people in our lives that we need We need to love. If you want to grow, if you want to mature, I think this is a place to step in. This is the upside-down kingdom of Jesus. Out of a pure heart, do the right thing for others, no matter who they are. Do the right thing for others. We do the hard things out of love. They're not easy. Since God is love, it only makes sense that the visible expression of God through Jesus would express this same dynamic. Jesus is all about love. He's all about these relationships with Him, and He seeks a relationship with everyone who wants it. Whoever receives this message of God's love possesses the most revolutionary reality that a person could ever experience. Peace, acceptance, no guilt, the abiding presence of God in their life. And the greatest empowerment that anybody could ever imagine against evil in this world. And these first two steps that we talk about here are about loving God and about loving your neighbor. But I want to ask you, have you ever thought about the third love that Jesus talks about in Scripture that we like to avoid? Which one? Who? Love your enemies. Who said that? Ah. Love your enemies, Jesus said. He didn't just stop at, hey, you got to love God and you got to love people. You know, generic people, the good ones, the ones that like you back. The ones that love you back. The ones that are going to give you something. Those are the easy ones to love. Right? Jesus challenged to be good and to be kind. And that extends to those that we don't always love. That third love is to love your enemies. My primary passage that I think I want to share with you this morning from is Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Write down. I want you to hear these words from Jesus' lips. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him also the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you." Oh, I better stop and unpack that for you. Your cloak would be like your coat. Your tunic would be like your shirt. Okay? "Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." Verse 31 says, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Isn't that good? No, I mean, isn't that's what we want, right? We want them to do good to us, and then we are supposed to do good to them as well. That's what we want, right? We want people to treat us with goodness, with kindness. And Christ is asking us to do that, and that's His flavor that He brings to this world. His goodness, the people around us are not going to know His goodness unless it comes from us, from our lives. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. According to Jesus, these are some very specific actions that are required in order to love your enemies. There's four of them right here. And they have the power to transform your world. They have the power to transform your life. They even have the power to transform those people that would be in that list for you. Saying, "I don't have any enemies." Come on. You think about the person that you just don't enjoy spending time with. Think about the person who hurt you. Maybe that list earlier, maybe that comes back to mind, a friend who betrayed you. You haven't talked to them in years. A parent who disappointed you. You just don't even want to go there. A spouse who abandoned you. A pastor who let you down. If it's me, come and talk to me. There's four ways right here in this passage today that I think are very specific actions that Jesus is asking us to step into to love these people. The first one, Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. This is classic Jesus. It's counterintuitive. It's radical. It's revolutionary. I wonder what this might mean for you with respect to those people who have offended you. Those people who maybe you don't even know, but you have a bad taste in your mouth about them. Maybe those that we have prejudices against. I sometimes wonder, if we had a family moved into town that was refugees, how would people treat them? Sometimes it really bugs me that we're sending people to go and what we call maintain the peace is to actually take out some of these people in another part of the world. I get really challenged. I'm not a complete pacifist, but I really get challenged when I'm talking about being good and kind, and then we want to treat people in these ways. Yes, there's lots of evil happening in our world. Yes, there's craziness happening all around us. I think Jesus' whole plan and idea is completely upside down from what comes to our mind first. Justice, I want justice. I want that person to get what they deserve. Yeah, we see that. We see that quite a bit in the Old Testament too. I think Jesus' way of thinking is so radically different than anything that would come out of our natural being. And I think that we've got to exchange what we think is good for what Jesus thinks is good. So how would we treat someone? I had a great privilege to meet a fella here in our community who's he's from North Africa, I'll tell you that. He's from North Africa, and you know, I thought it was really interesting because he came in the doors of this church and said, you know, I got a couple days off during the week, and this culture is totally different than mine, and I just really want to find some place where I can volunteer for a couple hours. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He believes in Allah. But I thought, isn't this interesting that he's walking through these doors and asking for a place to volunteer? I'm just going, this guy needs to know some more about love. He's looking around our church and he keeps seeing this concept of loving people, of loving. I love this loving, he said to me. I just thought, wow, that's fantastic. How's Jesus going to respond to this guy? Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who believe different from you. Do good to those who borrowed your rake and didn't bring it back. Do good to those. Second, Jesus says, bless those who curse you. So much easier, it's so natural to want to curse back that person. Curse back your enemy that's cursing you. To bless a person means to speak well of them, to be a good finder, to wish them good and wholesome destiny for them, for their family, for their life. To only want good to happen to them. Bless those. Bless those who curse you. I think being a Christian these days is challenging. Sometimes it's quite hard. When people find out in your workplace that you follow Jesus, life can get a little bit harder because there's tests that are going to come and they're watching all the time, listening to what's coming out of your mouth. My worst day as a pastor, my worst day ever was the day a swear word came out of my mouth. I haven't swore for years, but it came out. And I don't understand this today. I don't understand why it came out, but I just feel horrible about it because that's not my nature. Hey, this is my confession. I'm allowed to confess to you. Stuff like that happens to all of us, doesn't it? And the people are watching us, and we want to bless those who would look at us the other way and say, I knew it. You're just like all the others. You're a poser. You're fake. You're a hypocrite. You know the words that they say to us. If Jesus is so good, why do all this bad stuff happening around the world? They're cursing us. And we're told to not throw it back. No caca back. No. Bless them. Bless them. Three, Jesus says, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them. Wait a minute. Blessing your enemy is tough enough. Now Jesus wants us to actually step in and pray for this person? To actually pray for them? I don't know about you, but you ever said something like that to God? Do you know what you're talking about? I remember that friend, and I've mentioned him here before. His name's Mark. And he used to just run me into the ground. I believed in what I thought about God, and he just mocked me. I remember Jesus saying to me one day, Trevor, it's your job to show Mark Jesus. Pray for him. Pray for him. Find something. Find some way to do good for him. I think it had something to do with candy bars or something, but I did those things, and I remember praying for Mark. We had to go to this football camp every day for 2 weeks straight, and it was from Moose Jaw to Regina, and so he'd pick me up, me and another guy, and the three of us drove into town, and I remember sitting in the back seat of his vehicle and praying for this guy all the way to and all the way back. I remember being challenged very specifically by Jesus to do this. Do you know what happens? You know what I find what happens when you pray with a person or for a person? Your attitude about that person changes. The attitude towards that person changes. My heart towards that person is changed. And I also found his heart towards me changed. Today, I'm grateful that I've got a friend in Mark. He isn't following Jesus yet that I know, but I know that I've got a friendship with him. Stopped in Moose Jaw when we were going back to do family things back in Regina, a couple years ago, and we stopped in and had ice cream at his ice cream shack. And it was just really good to just be able to have that conversation and catch up. This is a person that Jesus told me specifically to pray for. I don't know what was going on in his life at the time. I know some of the things, and I know that he needed prayer. But I know that my attitude towards him changed drastically, and I've seen that his attitude towards me has changed. It's amazing. It's powerful, this weapon of prayer. In our battle against evil, in our battle against our own nastiness. Isn't it challenging that prayer is usually the last thing that we resort to? It's usually the last thing on our list of how can I help this situation? Oh, I want to encourage you to pray for those who curse you. Pray for them who treat you. Fourth, Jesus says, treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. That's the golden rule, right? We've heard this. It's the golden rule. It's not only a nice way to live, it is a transformative way to live. It's a transformative way to conduct your life, your business. And I think it can be contagious. I think that if we live in these ways, I think that if we allow this good to come out of us, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who mistreat you, and to treat others the way that you want them to treat you. I think this happens. We continue on in verse 32. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Oh, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Other translations say, be perfect, therefore, as your Father is perfect. This is this idea, though. God is merciful to us. We ought to be merciful to those around us. And you know what happens? Good comes out of you. Good comes out of you. Revolutionary kingdom principle. It doesn't need further explanation or proof that it works. I think that if you step in, you'll see the results. And it's not trying to be gooder, right? I'm not supposed to use that statement. My wife didn't like that one. But we all do, don't we? We try to be gooder. That's not what it's about. It's about putting our hands in Jesus' hands, walking in His way, following after Him. We can all bring up impossible situations where this kind of thing can't work. You know, your mind has probably been flooded with all sorts of exceptions that I've been talking. Oh, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what this person did. You don't know what they said. You don't understand the whole messed up context. I think that we can come up with all kinds of excuses and exceptions. But all of our exceptions, they're rhetorical. They're not realities until you actually practice this principle of loving and allowing God's goodness and kindness to come out of us. You see, Jesus and His principles, they don't need to be defended. They don't need a defense. Jesus and His principles, they require action. He's calling us to step in, to act out His goodness. Don't just tell people about Jesus, but in fact, live in such a way that people see Jesus in and through your life. Be Jesus to those that you love, especially those who you don't love. That is harder. Love your enemies. Try it out and watch Jesus just begin to work in them more powerfully. A.W. Tozer, I love his writings. In Pursuit of God, he says this. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. And I think that this is the Holy Spirit in action, making fruit come alive in our lives, not just in our lives, in our church, in us. And when we roll out of here, we take the fruit with us and we share it with our neighbors and our friends, and people come alive. Kindness and goodness. I choose to be kind and good in my relationships with others because of what Jesus has done for me. Come on up, team. So, I'm going to finish this morning this way, and I'm going to use it as my benediction as well. I've given, if you got a bulletin this morning, you got a bookmark as well. And again, if you don't like the rose, go and get a Lion of Judah out on the table. But goodness and kindness may be, it says, a deed done, a word spoken, an action acknowledged, a wrong confronted, an attitude changed, a critical thought not shared, an offense forgiven, a gift given, an apology accepted, a failure forgotten. And where does it start? With me today.